I didn't grow up with Epiphany, except that my mother's birthday was January 6th, Epiphany. She often told us how puzzled she was as a child, looking at the calendar and reading, Epiphany. Epiphany. Who was this Epiphany that shared a birthday with her? I've since learned that our worship leader also shares a birthday with Epiphany. In college, I took 20th century fiction with Mary Eleanor Bender, a remarkable class, and I read the provocative short stories of Catherine Mansfield, where I was introduced to one notion of Epiphany. The moment of Epiphany, or awakening, is often the key to many of Mansfield's short stories. That is the point where the character achieves a degree of self-realization. But in Mansfield's stories, this realization leads more often to deeper pain than to deeper joy. When I began to work with the liturgical year in both congregation and at home, I realized what a truncated notion of Christmas I had. I expanded both ways. Advent, the season of getting ready, of preparing and waiting. Christmas, the feast of the Nativity on the 25th, and the opening of Christmastide, a 12-day season of celebration which culminates on Epiphany, the Festival of Lights, January 6. As it turns out, scholars tell us that Epiphany predates Christmas as the major festival that the church kept. By the 4th century, the Roman church marked December 25, but in Jerusalem and Alexandria, Epiphany remained preeminent until the 6th century. Often the scripture readings for Epiphany linked the arrival of the Magi with Jesus' baptism in the Jordan, 3 decades in one fell swoop. And then this interesting scholarly note. In Old Cairo, both Muslims and Christians, as late as the 10th century, went down into the River Nile late in the night on January 5 to immerse themselves. With 1,000 torches lit, there was also food, drink, clothes, gold and silver musical instruments, jewels and trinkets, music and good cheer. On a more modest scale, some Christian households now are intentional about not bringing the Magi to the creche until Epiphany and allowing the Christmas tree to remain shining until January 6. Some families reserve their gift-giving for Epiphany. This is common practice in Latin American countries. In our congregation, some small groups have shared a feast of rice and curry and bean cake around the 6th of January, bringing the entire season to a shimmering close and opening up the way into another year of following after Jesus. First, as he hears the words at his baptism, "You are my beloved. With you I am well pleased." And then begins his ministry, announcing recovery of sight to the blind and release to the captives. So we're a bit early celebrating Epiphany this year on January the 1st, but by next Sunday the normal routines will have returned and Christmas may seem long gone. What is so intriguing about this particular birth narrative? Only Matthew tells us about the arrival of the Magi, just as only Luke tells us about the shepherds. Both stories have that troublemaker Herod and angel visitations, but Matthew has dreams and a star and gifts. Surely the origin of our practice of giving gifts at Christmas time. Both stories have journeys long and short. Mary and Joseph traveling to Bethlehem. The shepherds leaving their flocks and heading to the stable. But it is the Magi, astrologers from the East, that make the truly epic journey, first to Jerusalem and then on to Bethlehem. From where did they come? From Arabia? Persia? Ethiopia? India? There is much to wonder about in this text. Some things catch the attention of our minds, expanding our understanding. Some things tug at our hearts, expanding our yearning. Consider with me. The Magi represent the educated, the wealthy, the upper class, the wisdom of the East. Luke's story gives us the common folk, but Matthew tells us that this one born is not only for the simple and the poor. Those who ask hard questions, those whose search may be long and winding, those who apply their intellect to the quest have a place in this story. Elizabeth Rooney's poem paints this contrast in high relief. Some of us may find that her description makes us uncomfortable, even as we identify with it. Rich man, who are you? Do you seek the Christ child too? In your palace and your court, life is busy, life is short. Have you time to go away to find a baby in the hay? Can you get your camel through the needle's eye, as you must do? Rich man, you've come far. Where did you learn to trust a star instead of turning to a king to guide you in your wandering? Rich man, how did you grow wise in spite of all your kingly guise? Who taught you to play your part, to bring an educated heart to the stable in the West so you could kneel there and be blessed? Second, the Magi are obviously Gentiles, outsiders. Most scholars agree that Matthew intended his gospel for Jewish readers, loaded it with quotes from what we call the Old Testament, and made the case for Jesus as the fulfillment of the law. As you know, Luke often focuses stories on the faith of the marginalized. Jesus encounters women, Samaritans, Syrophoenicians, even Roman soldiers, and lauds their faith. But here, early in the Gospel of Matthew, Gentiles are included in the vision. St. Augustine, writing in the 5th century, develops this theme. Only a few days ago, we celebrated the Lord's birthday. Today, we are celebrating with equal solemnity, as is proper, his Epiphany, in which he began to manifest himself to the Gentiles. On the one day, Jewish shepherds saw him where he was born. On this day, the Magi, coming from the East, adored him. Now, he had been born that cornerstone, the piece of the two walls coming from very different directions, from circumcision and uncircumcision. Thus, they could be united in him who had been made our peace and who has made both one. This was foretokened in the Jewish shepherds and the Gentile Magi. From this began what was to grow and bear fruit throughout the world. Let us therefore, with the joy of the Spirit, hold dear these 2 days, the Nativity and the manifestation of our Lord. The Jewish shepherds were led by an angel bringing the news. the Gentile Magi by a star showing the way. The Epiphany story in Matthew expands beyond Luke's tender intimacy. The mystery is now so deep and so wide, the entire cosmos is summoned to the side of the child to worship and adore. The lofty language in the letter to the Ephesians proclaims this mystery, as Caitlin read from chapter 3. Christ came and announced the good news of peace. We love this text. Peace to you who were far away and to those who were near. Thanks be to God that our gospel writers offer us more than one perspective, more than one story. And now, moving from the head to the heart. Both gospel stories remind us that the birth is not only sweet, it is risky, costly, a political threat to the powers that be. This reality stands right at the center of Matthew's story in chapter 2, in the night flight to Egypt and the ensuing slaughter of the innocents. The unbridled anger that the birth releases foreshadows events much later in Jesus' life, when power and status quo are again threatened, resulting once more in the death of an innocent one. Suffering and death. Not what any of us want, especially at Christmas. Jim and Betsy Lehman know this from the inside out, with gut-wrenching anguish. Others in this congregation and our larger community have found the dark threads of grief, sorrow, loss, pain, woven through the glittering tapestry of this season. Some of us want to push it away like an unwelcome FedEx passage. Return to sender. How keenly I have felt this myself. I don't want this. It cannot be happening. Take it away. T.S. Eliot's poem that Christy read takes us to the center of this paradox. Were we led all that way for birth or death? Yet to suffer makes us a part of the human family. Weeping and rejoicing are indicators that we are alive, that we can feel and experience life in all its diverse expression. What's more, the wise ones from many spiritual traditions over the millennia tell us that suffering can be, not is, but can be transformative. Leon Bloy writes, "There are places in our heart which do not yet exist, and into them enters suffering in order that they may have existence." Now that's an open and expanding heart. Finally, a further word about this transformation to which we're invited. It's one little phrase found at the end of verse 12. So they went back to their own country by another road. By another road. When we embark on a journey of significance, whatever that phrase evokes in your own life and faith journey, there is no turning back, no return the same way. Something shifts, and the old ways, the old answers, the old cliches, the old patterns are no longer adequate. We may indeed return to home, as the text tells us the Magi did. But we don't return home the same way as when we left. There is no going back. What we can know is that though the journey may be long and hard, there is enough light, more light to see us through. A few weeks ago, I was moved to tears when I saw a young one's recasting of the story. In his Playmobil procession, it wasn't just the Magi and the camels, rather a whole cast of characters, dogs and cats, animals and humans of all kinds had joined the procession to the crib. Caleb declared, "Even King Herod had come, because now he is kind." That led me to ponder Caitlin's vision and prayer for our president-elect the past few weeks. Can I envision Donald Trump also following the star, in line with the Magi, kneeling before the vulnerable and weak God made flesh? That's the invitation of this story. Dream bigger. Probe deeper. Love wider. Bring your gifts and fall on your knees. Brothers and sisters, believe the good news. Embrace the journey on this day of Epiphany, knowing there is more light somewhere.